Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Holy Scriptures of the Bible. We thank you that they are true. Father, use your Holy Spirit this morning to penetrate our hearts and our minds and our lives with your truth. Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, here we are, Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Here we are. Where's your here? Is your here in the living room, in your bonus room? Is it in your bedroom? Are you sitting in a fifth-wheel trailer because you're a healthcare provider that has been working all night and you're around infectious diseases all day and you don't want to infect your family? Here we are. It's a strange season. Multiple people asked me, actually, leading up to Easter, are we going to do drive-in church? Well, in Middle Tennessee, have you looked outside? Not a good day for drive-in church. But one of the things that we can know is that we are here. Everything else in life right now, we seem to not know. We seem to not know when the end of this shelter in place or quarantine is going to end. We don't know how long our paychecks are going to be coming in. We don't know when our next paycheck is coming. We don't know. We don't know when school will start back up. We don't know when all of the toys will make their way off of the floor and back into closets and under beds. We don't know. But the one thing that we do know is that we are here. And so since we are here together through the miracle of technology, our great creator God, who created us in his image to create things like the internet, technology for his glory. We're using technology for his glory so that we can assemble and be together while we are here. So while we're here, let's go to Scripture, let's go to God's Word, and read about what happened almost 2,000 years ago on a Sunday, much like this one. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And this is what the Scripture says. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So, here we have this picture of women going to tend to the dead body of Jesus, to finish the job that they couldn't finish because of the Sabbath, because of Passover. And so, being obedient and faithful to the traditions of the time, they had journeyed to the tomb to finish the job of preparing Jesus' body for its eternal rest in their minds. And yet, that's not what happened. And so we're left with this question. The women were left with this question upon first entering the tomb. Where was Jesus? Where was this king? Remember, when Jesus was crucified, above the cross was a sign mockingly declaring him and labeling Jesus King of the Jews. So where was this king? At entering the empty tomb, where was he? Well, first, before we talk about where was he, let's talk about who he was. Who was this king on a cross? Well, first off, it was humility that was hanging on that cross. Unlike every other king that the world had known, here was a king clothed or unclothed in humility. It was throughout Jesus' life that he exhibited pure humility. This Son of God, even though he was made man, fully man, he was still fully God. He was still fully glorious. He was still fully powerful and fully wise and fully impressive by not just earthly standards, but by universally held standards. He was the most impressive of men. And yet, he comported himself, he projected, and he was humble. Now, there were times in his ministry, times in his teaching, times in his confrontation with the religious elite, that he was stern, that he was direct, that he pulled no punches. But as far as himself and how he would have people treat him and reckon with him, he was the most humble of kings. And so when looking upon this King of the Jews nailed to a cross, crucified, not just by Romans, but by the religious elite of the time, humility was what we saw hanging on that cross. Secondly, we saw selflessness hung on a cross. How often do you associate selflessness with kingship, with the pinnacle of leadership, that there is no one above this person, this leader, this ruler? And yet Jesus was the 100% purified version of selflessness. If you looked up selflessness in a biblical picture dictionary, you would see a picture of Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on a cross. The most selfless act. Being crucified, being killed for the deeds of others. Taking that penalty upon himself, that is selflessness. When he himself had the power to save himself, when the Roman guard, when the mocking crowds would cry out, "Save yourself," he did not. If he had, that would have been a selfish act. And yet he bore not only our sin, but in that barely covering cloth on his body, in pure humility, he selflessly endured not just our sin, but our shame. Yes, selflessness hung on the cross that day. But not just humility and selflessness, but also there was a picture of obedience hanging on the cross. Now, have you ever heard of the concept of an obedient king? He's king. Who else should he obey? And yet Jesus, the Son of God, obeyed the will of the Father. He obeyed the Roman rule and Jewish leaders' judgment upon him. Why? Because the Roman rule and the religious leaders were far superior to his judgment and his wisdom? No, because that was the role that Jesus needed to play to be our Savior, to be our Messiah. He needed to live the life of man, to live it perfectly, and then not deserving the punishment, not deserving the judgment that preceded the punishment, and not deserving the ultimate penalty for sin, which is death, not deserving any of it, he willfully surrendered and obeyed to the Father's plan and will. Jesus, foreknowing the plan, was obedient. He was obedient to the temporary rule of man, and he was obedient to the eternal and perfect instruction and guidance and commands of the Father. And so we have a picture on the cross of humility and selflessness and obedience. What kind of king does this make? Well, friends, it makes a perfect king. It makes a king that is worthy of being followed, and not just followed because of stimulus checks that roll in or a stock market that outperforms your wildest expectations or a financial system or a healthcare system or a transportation system or an internet infrastructure system that far surpasses your dreams of 18 devices streaming in high def without any lag. No, this is a king. This is a leader that the earth had never seen and the universe will ever see again in earthly form until he comes again in perfect form to call those that have been faithful to be humble and selfless and obedient, to call them home. And so, in this equation of life and death, light and dark, good and evil, we have this equation of perfect humility and perfect selflessness and perfect obedience conquering death. That was the equation. That was the math problem that we could not solve. Have you seen all of these math and English riddles that are going on Facebook? As far as the we get sequestered, right? We get told to stay home, and our best solution is to tell story problems to each other. What has gone mad in our minds? But they're kind of fun, but they're frustrating, and the answer is always, it was so simple. Why didn't I see it? Well, this is the math problem, the spiritual math problem, from Adam and Eve until roughly 2,000 years ago, that humanity has failed to solve. How could a man or a woman live with perfect humility and perfect selflessness and perfect obedience to God? And the answer is, we have not been able to. We couldn't. It started with the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It started with the selfish act of wanting to know what God knows about the knowledge of good and evil and eating from that one tree in the garden that God instructed them not to eat from. It was their puffed up nature that said, well, why should he know, why should God know what something that we don't? And yet Jesus paid this price by being perfectly humble, perfectly selfless, and perfectly obedient. And so, it begs the question, when we look at this king on a cross with these perfect attributes, that the heart of humanity sought to crucify and kill out of the opposite of these principles, it begs the question, what are the opposites of perfect humility and perfect selflessness and perfect obedience that won't solve the death equation? If this solves the death equation, what was it and what is it within us that consistently fails at saving ourselves and saving others? Well, first off, the opposite of humility is pride. Pride will be the death of you. When we see ourselves as superior, when we are puffed up, when we feel like we're the smartest person in the room, or that people have to prove to us and convince us of truth, and we won't take their word for it. We won't take the word maybe of medical experts. We won't take the word of the amassed knowledge base on a subject. We cross our arms and we say, well, I have a high school education. I have a college degree. I am widely read. Prove it. Convince me. This sort of posture, listening to a sermon, is one of pride. And pride will be the death of you and me, and it has been. Pride is what led to original sin. Some say all of sin is rooted in pride, first and foremost. But pride is a tomb of our own making, and it took perfect humility to roll the stone away of the heart of pride. You know, pride is where conspiracy theories come from. You know, the greatest conspiracy theory on the face of the planet, in the history of the planet, is that the empty tomb, where is the king, was all just a ruse by his disciples. They actually stole him. They actually stole his body and hid it. He actually didn't die. They were able to revive him. It just looked like he was dead, though he had a medical condition. Conspiracy theories point to pride. That, well, this has to make sense to me. If it doesn't make sense to me, then I'm going to search for some theory that makes sense to me regardless of what authority figures in my life or trusted counselors in my life are. Pride says there's got to be some explanation that either allows my mind to not accept what the truth is, that the tomb is empty because Jesus rose from the dead as he predicted, as the Old Testament consistently predicts. There's got to be another reason. I see it all over Facebook today, on social media, sharing posts about, well, you know, the earth isn't really flat. There is a Netflix documentary on flat earthers. It is hilarious and tragic all at once. And if you watch that documentary, what's it called? Behind the Curve, you know, the curve of the earth, flat earth. If you watch that documentary, you will see the pride that consistently enters the minds and the mouths of these flat earthers that say, ah, well, no, it can't be this. And then when they try and disprove it, and then they do experiments that actually play out that the earth is curved, is round, is not flat, then they just explain away what they just proved in their effort to disprove that the earth is round. They're in denial. And that's all rooted in pride. You know, for us as believers to be biblically discerning, it's not just to be discerning about the Word of God and how to interpret the Word of God. If we are discerning believers, we see conspiracy theories for what they are. And that is people feeling puffed up and going, well, this can't be right. More on that in a second. Secondly, the opposite of selflessness is selfishness, and selfishness will be the death of you. You see, most of us in life, we try and climb the ladder. We try and ascend the pyramid to get to the top of the food chain, to get to the top of the organizational ladder, to be atop the world of social influencers. Why? Because then we can have all that we, what? Want. Then we'll get this respect that we, what? Deserve. There's an old saying that, you know, you got to step on a lot of people to get to the top. Well, that's true in the world's eyes. In the earthly definition of kingship and leadership, that's how you do it. It's a dog-eat-dog world. The Highlander, that great movie from, I think, the 90s, The Highlander, there can be only one, these immortals that are constantly trying to both live amongst the people on the earth, but then when they're faced with another immortal, they ensure their immortality by killing the other immortal, and then they gain all of their immortal power. Ugh, what a life. And yet, that's what the world tells us, that we've got to look out for number one, that selfishness is good self-care. And while self-care is a real thing, taking care of your body, taking care of your mind, taking care of your heart, your soul, while that is good and true, the sinful human heart that lies in my chest, and I'm sorry, but in your chest, it's a slick, slippery slope to selfishness. You see, most kings are considered benevolent, like we studied about last Sunday. Well, a benevolent king, you know, I don't have to give you these social services. I don't have to wave at you, but I choose to because I'm a benevolent king. And yet we had a king on a cross, a king that served us. But selfishness is not just the opposite of selflessness, it's the opposite of love. The most selfless person that ever inhabited the earth is Jesus, and that's because he's not just purely selfless, he's purely loving. True love is selfless. When you fall out of love with someone, generally, what that means is, yeah, I'm tired of giving. I don't get enough. I got to look out for me. And there's some situations, sadly, because of two sinners living in close proximity and attempting to love each other, there's some circumstances where, out of your safety, you kind of need to do that for your just mental sanity. You might have to do that for a season or for good. But true selfless love is absent of selfishness. Have you ever heard this phrase, if I'm not happy, nobody's happy? How is that a selfless sort of love? That sort of living, selfish living leads to death. And that's why we needed a Savior, a King on a cross. Lastly, the opposite of obedience, I hate to say it, is control. But control will be the death of you. Across history, every century plays out the same way. People that try and control their life and control their destiny and control their outcome in life, their eternity in life, fail miserably. You know why? Because we can't control it. Look at the time that we're in, the season that we're in. Look at where you are at. The one thing that we know for certain is we are what? Here. Did you expect this? Did you request this? Did you control this? No. And so pairing control with pride and selfishness, we're willing to be safe at home for a season if it's short. We're willing to be quarantined if it's short. We're willing to buy into this if we have an end date. Let me know when I can go back to work. Let me know when I can go back to the park. Let me know when I can start hugging people. Give me a day and a time. Why? Because I need to plan. But that's the heart of men and women. That's the heart of humanity. We search for and seek control. So maybe you're not a person that likes to climb the ladder or wants to get to the top of the organizational pyramid. Maybe that's not you. But I guarantee you that you definitely tend to lean towards, still, everyone does, this sense of control. And that's where conspiracy theories come from too. We want to control our theology and our definition of who God is. Well, a loving God would never do that. You want to control how God defines himself? If your definition is rooted in your self and your pride of knowing better than God and the people that God chose to record the events of biblical history, and that your definition of God always plays out to serve you, do you see where pride and selfishness and control rule the day and rule your life? Guess what? Those are three tombs of our own making, of our heart's own making. And yet God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he sent his son, his perfectly humble and perfectly selfless and perfectly obedient son, as a baby, to grow up to be a man who lived the perfect life, not to show how impressive he was. It wasn't a look what I can do sort of situation. No, it was to fulfill the sacrifice needed for the chasm, the great spiritual social distancing of the virus of sin, where God says, I need you 6 feet back. I am so holy, so perfect. I need you back. You know, you chose this path of pride. You chose this path of selfishness. You chose this path of trying to wrest control and understand an understanding of the cosmos and how it's operated by the creator of the cosmos. You chose to try and wrestle this away. And you failed, and you grasp at straws. That's where these theories come from. That's where these false definitions of who God is and what his purposes and plans are for. That's where all this comes from. You chose this. You created this chasm. You ate the dang bat. dingbat. But God so loved the world that he said, I'm not going to tear up my law. I'm not going to tear up my definition of who I am and who I can be associated with. That my children are going to be perfectly humble and perfectly selfless and perfectly obedient. And if you're not, you're not my child. I'm not going to tear that up. I'm going to send my son to live that life that you're failing at. And then he's going to be accused. He's going to be tried. He's going to be punished. And he's going to be put to death. Why? So that all of your pride and all of your selfishness and all of your disobedience and hunger for control is heaped on him, imputed on him. But instead of it being an eternal death sentence for the Son of God, Jesus, this king, it broke the system. Death was conquered. Sin was quashed. And so the wages of pride and selfishness and control is death. That's our penalty. But Jesus calls us. He calls us from our tombs that we've fashioned out of stone of pride and selfishness and control. And he calls, awake, O sleeper. In Ephesians 5:14, the Apostle Paul gives us this call from Jesus. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When we think of an Easter day, we think of yesterday, right? In Middle Tennessee, the sun was shining, the cardinals were chirping. I mean, that's what we think of. Christ will shine on us. We don't think of days like today where we're getting torrential downpours. By the way, aren't you glad we didn't have drive-in church? Yeah. Well, we're fortunate. God shined on us in that sense. But arise, O sleeper, awake. That's what God is calling you and I to today. Look at this again. On the cross, humility, selflessness, obedience. That's the king that God himself provided for us. That's a king that I can follow. But the world doesn't want me to follow this kind of king. The world wants me to aspire to my own lordship, my own kingship. Do you know what this king asks of you and me? He asks simply this. He asks that you follow him, that you follow in his footsteps. And day by day, step by step, we become more like him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that is what happens on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday. There may be, statistically speaking, there may be a man, a woman, a teenager, a child that is watching right now, that has never considered following a king like this. And all you have to do in this moment is say, it's just to raise your hand and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want to surrender my life to the perfect and true King. I want to be made into his likeness. I want that original image of God that I was to create, be created as, I want to be made in more into his image. Whether physically in the room that you're in, or within the room of your mind and your heart. If you're on our live chat on live.achurchforyou.com, there's this moment that pops up, says, I want to receive Christ. I want to receive Jesus as my King. Click on that. Click on it in your heart, in your mind. Send us an email, message me on Facebook. We want to pray with you. We want to recognize this Easter Sunday as being that moment. If you didn't know it or not, there are people in your life that are praying for you, have been praying for you, and are praying for you right now. Raise your hand. Receive the King that conquers sin and death and awakes you from your sleep in the tombs of your pride and selfishness and yearning for control and disobedience. I want to pray right now for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are wanting to raise their hands or don't want to raise their hands, but your Spirit is prompting them to surrender. Father, let them hear your Son, Jesus, King Jesus, knocking on the door. Have them open it by a simple expression of faith. That they don't need all the data. They don't need the compilation video of cobbled together evidence that answers every question in their mind, but they need to live simply by faith and trust. Father, help them to trust and obey. For there's no other way to have death and sin conquered in life but through Jesus. Help them to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the past month for our church has been an incredible journey of finding new ways to be a church together, but also in being restricted in how we serve our neighbors and serve our community. But we've adapted. We've adapted our Friendship Food Bank. And over the past month, we have served 100 households, 100 households that have never asked for help before. You see, before the tornadoes in Middle Tennessee, before this health crisis and pandemic, we used to have regulars that would use our Friendship Food Bank, and they were and are welcome. But we have had roughly 100 new families and households that have never used a food bank before use our food bank. It's so incredibly important. And it's been a blessing to connect with people and families that we've never connected with before. And some of those families are watching. Right now, we created invite cards for our live stream that we started giving out to families. And there's, you know, no strings attached that, well, you've got to promise to watch on Sunday morning. That's not part of it. But if you're watching and you benefited from our food bank, thank you for joining us this morning. I wish you could meet our crazy and eclectic family. Maybe you've seen some of the crazy comments that have been posting, but please return to the food bank as needed. There's program limitations to that, but there's no limitation to food because we've got food in our food bank, and that goes for our church family. The one thing that we can't do, with rare exceptions, we can't accept food donations to our food bank anymore. That's why your cash donations, your online donations are so important to our church to keep. Last week, we picked up 3,000 pounds of new food for our food bank. There's no shortage of food that we can stock our food bank with, but there is a shortage of funds to keep it going with the demand we have. So if you haven't been giving or you feel God's prompting through his Spirit to give, I ask you to do that now. Also, about our community, it's important that we stay connected. And this live stream is a good way. It's a makeshift way of us staying connected to worship through music and message. But we do have community groups that you can join. And we even have a new community group starting up. Who would have thought that we would add community groups during a time of shelter in place and quarantine? But we do. Go to our church website or use our church center app and sign up for a group. Now, don't tune out quite yet, because on Good Friday, we started and ventured into a song called In Christ Alone. And we stopped singing after Jesus had been laid in the tomb. In the tomb his body lay. And we didn't finish the last verse of the song. Well, Keith is going to come back right now, and he's going to lead us in this beautiful modern hymn, In Christ Alone, and we're going to finish it. Because of the finished work on the cross and the empty tomb, where is our King? Our King is everywhere. Our King is in our hearts. Our King is in this live stream living. And he's freed us from the penalty, the ultimate eternal penalty of death, separated from God. He's bridged that chasm. He's reunited us. The social, spiritual distancing is no more, and we're brought together with God. And so Keith is going to lead us in this song, and then I have one more surprise for you afterwards. So let's stand, straighten up, and let's worship one more time in song together this morning.